Good evening. It is really great to see you. Glad we get to spend some time together here tonight. I hope you've had a great afternoon. I want to say publicly, say thank you very much to those who participated this afternoon in infusing some joy into the life of others. I appreciate those who coordinated the effort today and those who participated. What a great thing, and appreciate that very much. I've already seen some pictures and those that are very much thankful for and happy about the visit they got today. Hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Joshua, particularly Joshua 15. We will pick up where we left off last time as we've been looking at the book of Joshua on Sunday nights, and this portion of Scripture is a little bit different. We will have a number of chapters here, really about chapters 15 through 19, that are unusual in the sense that it is mapping out territory, drawing off boundaries for where God's people will be residing as they go into the Promised Land. And so we'll read some of this together in just a moment, and you will see that it's rather difficult, heavy reading, as it were. You know, some passages, you read through them, and they just jump out of material and lessons that can be presented and easily preached, and then other passages are not so easily dealt with in that way. This is one of those more difficult passages. It doesn't just lend itself to easy preaching. But we'll make a few observations, look at a few things, a few highlights along the way very briefly, and I think that we will be encouraged by it, and we'll be edified by some things that the Lord has shared with us. The overall theme, what we want to think about tonight in chapters 15, really through chapter 21, we're going to emphasize this one idea, this one word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. The faithfulness of God's people towards their God. The faithfulness of God towards His people. Seeking to be faithful in a way that pleases Him. Seeking to be faithful in a way that brings us the most joy, the way that brings us the most fulfillment. Being faithful in a way that truly identifies us with those who love the Lord, fear the Lord, seek to follow the Lord. So let's talk first about this concept of boundaries. The concept of boundaries. Because read with me here. Listen to this. In chapter 15, this is Joshua 15, starting at verse 1. The allotment of the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, it reached southward. So here it is, right? We've crossed over the Jordan. We've cleared out some of the people. The Canaanites that have been in certain parts of the land, God has given them Jericho and given them Ai and all these things. They've come in, and so now it's time to begin settlement. And it's not just a free-for-all. It's not like the Oklahoma land run of 1889, just whoever can get there first, just go stake it out. You follow me with that? Nobody else had to take Oklahoma history, right? Guess that was, you went to high school. Anyway, free-for-all, go get what you can get, stake it out. That's not the way this worked. God says, here's your boundary. Here's what you get. You get this to this river, to this bridge, to this place. Here's what he says. You get the boundward reaches southward towards Edom. And he says, to the wilderness of Zin and at the farthest south. At their south boundary ran the end of the Salt Sea and from the bay that faces southward. It goes out southward to the ascent of Akrabim, and it passes along Zin and goes up to the Kadesh Barnea, along by Hezron, up to Adar. And it turns about to Karka. And it passes along to Asmon and goes about by the brook of Egypt, and it comes to the end at the sea. And that shall be your south boundary. Right? You're following perfectly? You get all the imagery in your mind? Probably not, but here's the point. Here's the southern border. They would all understand it. Here's the southern border. This is where your territory runs out. Go over to verse 11. Chapter 15, verse 11. The boundary goes out to the shoulder of the hill north of Ekron and into the boundary that bends around to Shikaron, and it passes along to Mount Ba'alah, and it goes out to Jebneel, and the boundary comes to an end at the sea. And the west boundary was the Great Sea with its coastline. This is the boundary around the people of Judah according to their clans. So we've just seen there in these 12 verses the boundary given to Judah. A boundary. A line that marks out a limit. Your land, Judah, is from here to here. No further. That's the limit. It's a dividing line. Past this line is some other clan's territory. This line and below is your territory. So what we've read here in these first few verses of chapter 15 is Judah's home, Judah's property, Judah's inheritance. That doesn't make for the most interesting of reading, I guess. But it's so important for so many reasons. Number one, there's just the historical value. This really happened. This is where real people really lived for a time. The true and living God of heaven told them, this is your home. It's historical and it's important for that reason. It's important because of how personal it was. This would have been their gift from God, and they would have treasured it. I mean, we still have property disputes, don't we? My property goes to this line, yours is from... We still haggle and wrangle and fight. This was property lines drawn out by God. That would have been so special to them. They would have been so careful about keeping it and maintaining it and passing it on to the next generation. But then there's this. There's very practical reasons for you and me to think about these boundary lines. I'm really keyed in on that verse 4 in chapter 15, verse 4, where he says, this will be your border. This is your southern border, God says. I can still hear, I can envision, I can understand how God would continue to say that to us this very night. All right, this is your border. This is your limit. You're not allowed to go beyond this line. Does he not still say those kinds of things to us? He's revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. He has a number of different boundaries that he's set up for us. I think in one sense, as it says in Acts chapter 17, he's given us what he calls life boundaries. In Acts 17, beginning at verse 26, this is what Paul says in Athens. Speaking of God, it says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods. And note this, God has determined the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Here's sort of the imagery. Paul is trying to explain to these educated people there in Athens that in spite of all these other gods that you follow, all these other things that you're buying into, there's one true and living God who's actually in control. There's one true and living God who's actually in power. There's one true and living God who really does give boundaries to people. It might mean in the sense of he's the one who raises up kings and tears down kings, raises up nations and tears down nations. He sets those boundaries. But it's also the case that for us individually, God has set certain boundaries for us. You know what? No matter how hard you try, you cannot live forever. God has a boundary set for you. Hebrews 9:27, appointed a man once to die and then comes the judgment. The Bible also says in a place like Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, all the worry that you might conjure up in the whole world can't add more time to your life. God's in control of that. God sets limits on these kinds of things. I think about what's written in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, when the people got together and said, we're just going to make this lasting imagery to mankind. We're going to build this tower that reaches the heavens, and we're going to show how wonderful we are. God said, no, I've set a limit on that. And he shut that down. He stopped it. God sets limits on nations and on people. He won't allow wickedness to just absolutely run out of control. We won't be allowed to just continue those things unchecked. Just like with Babel, he put a stop to it. For us, he says, there's a limit. There's a boundary. It must stop. And this is what I'm thinking about now. God has given us boundaries when it comes to our actions. He's given us limits in which we must stay. He's given us standards that we must uphold, but limits that we can't go beyond. One passage that says, Romans chapter 4, verse 15, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, there are some who seek to live as if there's just complete lawlessness, complete freedom. Do whatever, say whatever, live however. God says, that's not the way I operate. I've given you boundaries. I've given you limits. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. God sets limits on what we're allowed to do. God sets limits on where we're allowed to go. Just very quickly, without even getting into details, just mentioning some things in some very general ways. We know that God sets limits on our marriages. God sets limits on who we are allowed to be intimate with. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. The Bible is plain. Immorality, sexual immorality, won't be tolerated. God has set a limit. And He's been very, very clear about who is allowed to participate in these activities. He set a limit. You're not allowed to just make your own choice. You're not allowed to go where you want to go. God set limits and boundaries. It's also the case that He sets limits on our speech. Again, there in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4, 29, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. God has put limits on the way that we speak. You cannot allow garbage words to just continually come pouring out of your mouth, be they lies or gossip or just the ugliness. God's put a boundary on the way we speak. And then also staying in Ephesians 5, He's even set limits on our fellowship. Ephesians 5, verse 11 says we're not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. God has placed boundaries on us. The places that we go, the things that we say, even the things that we are to put into our minds and dwell on. Quite regularly, God says to us, this is your boundary. Live here. Now, the crazy thing about that is so often we think, how dare you limit me? That's why so many want to rail against God. I'm not going to be put into a box. I'm not going to be given these boundaries. I'm going to live the way I want to. It's going to make me happy. It's going to make me feel fulfilled. And the crazy thing is that if we will actually listen to God and dwell in the boundaries that He's been given, that is actually where we will be the most fulfilled and satisfied, let alone it's the place in which we will inherit His blessings and inherit eternal life. God said to these people, very literally, here's your boundaries. And one of the things we learn from that about our God is that that's what He expects of us as well, to dwell within the boundaries that He's given us. Now that continues on, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, those same ideas continue to be discussed. Here's your northern boundary, here's your eastern boundary, here's your southern boundary. So let's shift gears for just a moment now and think about this concept of faithfulness. Because if I suggest to you that Israel was not fully devoted to the Lord, if I suggest to you that Israel was not fully and completely faithful to the Lord in their entering into Canaan, would you think that that was a proper thing to say? Because we know that they leave. They get to end the 40 years of wandering and finally go into the promised land. They get to dwell there. They get to be there. But why would it be the case that I might say they weren't completely faithful? Look at these verses. Go to 15:36. 1536, actually it should be 1563. 1563 says, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judah, could not drive out. They didn't drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it says the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Then go to 1610. 1610, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Then 1712. 1712 says, the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. Then drop down to verse 16. The people of Joseph said, the hill country's not enough for us. Yet, the Canaanites dwell in the plain. They have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and in its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. In other words, we want more land. We want to go over the ridge there. We want this territory. But the folks that dwell there have war horses and chariots and tanks. We can't go there. They've got chariots of iron. Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, You're a numerous people, and you have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For through it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. Now let me ask you some of these questions. We approached it and broached it last week, but let me ask you something. How could it be the case that again and again and again we find the Canaanites still dwelling in the presence of the Israelites? How could it be that when they have been led by God into these certain places, that they're still Canaanites, outsiders in these places, and it's not just completely Israel? Because we know going back to Deuteronomy, they'd been told over and over and over again, completely drive them out. Don't make any covenants with them. Don't make any marriages with them. Completely drive them out. Have them be utterly removed. And in fact, right here in this book, go to chapter 1, verse 5. The promise was this. In 1:5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And in chapter 10, verse 8, look at 10:8. The Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them, the Canaanites, that is, for I've given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So if those are the promises that God has made, why is it that there's still Canaanites there? Well, I suggest to you, it's a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of devotion to the Lord. It's a matter of listening, believing, and living. It's not a matter of military strength. Joshua made that plain in the passage we just read a moment ago from chapter 17. It doesn't matter how many iron chariots they've got. It doesn't matter. If you go in the will of God, you win. And so it's a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of faith. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Look what happens with Caleb. In 14:8, it says, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. This is talking back to the time when he and Joshua and the others went in and spied out the land of Canaan. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so drop down to verse 14. So 14:14. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Why did Caleb get to go into the land and dwell there without outsiders around him, without Canaanites surrounding his family? Why? Here's why. Because he wholly, with a complete heart, he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. So serving God with a whole heart meant receiving and enjoying all of his promises and blessings. In fact, you go to chapter 18, verse 3. Look at the way Joshua addresses the people there. In 18:3, Joshua says to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? You could be in sole possession of this land if you would give yourself to God and go. Why won't you just rise up and be faithful? Why won't you believe the message that we've given you over and over and over and believe it and just go? Why are you waiting? Here's why. Because they fell prey to the tricks of Satan. It says in 18:1, look at 18:1. The whole congregation of the people assembled at Shiloh, and they came there to the tent of meeting, and it says, here's the land. The land lay subdued before them. You know what the imagery is? It's peaceful. And war is hard. And war is ugly, and it's a nightmare, and it's scary, and people get hurt, and people die. And so the land was peaceful. Yeah, there's still some Canaanites over there, and yeah, there's some Canaanites over there, but things are quiet. Why mess with it? Let's just enjoy life the way that it is. Not realizing that, well, maybe they're not giving you a problem today, but you know what the Lord promised? They will tomorrow. And it wasn't long before that was exactly the case, and it was a problem. It was hurting them, and it caused them to cry out in anguish, and we got the whole cycle of judges coming because of the fact that they just let things lie that day. They fell prey to the tricks of Satan. They became self-satisfied. They enjoyed this false sense of security. The land laid subdued before them, and they could have taken it and conquered, as the Lord said, but they let it stay. They were half-hearted in their pursuit of holiness, half-hearted in the way that they devoted themselves to the commands of God, and they would pay for it later. So our call here, the practical information for us is this. We are to pursue the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As Jesus reiterated the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with everything you have. That's the way to begin this life, and that's the way to end this life. Being faithful. So let's talk for just a brief moment about chapter 20, these cities of refuge. We won't say all the things that should be said. We won't say even close to the number of things that should be said, but let's just make an observation or two about Joshua chapter 20 and the cities of refuge. Refuge is being in the condition of being safe and being sheltered when danger is coming, when trouble is coming, when storms are on their way, what we do, the normal reaction, is to seek refuge. If you know that storms are coming and you know that the threat is real, to not seek refuge really doesn't make sense. When strong enemies are bearing down on you, ready to tear you apart, we seek refuge. The Lord knows that we need protection. The Lord knows that we need deliverance. And so He is a provider. He's a provider of shelter. He's a provider of deliverance. That's what it says in Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5, that if we will seek Him, seek His face, seek His beauty, He promises to offer us and provide us with shelter. So what He did here in Joshua 20 with these cities of refuge, He's provided a system of keeping innocent people unharmed, right? You know the story. You know the setup. Certain locations were established throughout the Promised Land where if someone has done something by accident, if they've been involved in a very serious situation where someone has died, but they didn't mean to, they didn't have malice, they didn't have intent, didn't have any ugliness in their heart, well, you know the family wants justice. And normally that means they want blood. And so this person was able to flee to this certain place, go to these gates and say, here's the situation, I did not mean to. And so they're given refuge, they're given shelter. So when the enemy's bearing down, when the storm is bearing down, God provides a place for them to be sheltered and protected. And very, very often, actually, God provides describes Himself as our refuge. He's described that way a bunch of times in the Psalms. Psalm 2, verse 12, mentions there, that last line in Psalm 2 speaks of bowing down, kiss the Son, bow before the Son and worship Him. And it says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Those who take refuge in the Son will be blessed, be protected. Psalm 5, verse 11, but let all who take refuge in You rejoice. Psalm 46, verse 1, God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is very regularly calling Himself our refuge. For those of us who are searching, who are afraid, who are alone, we're to seek refuge in Him. That's why I think it's so fitting to sort of connect these dots together. That here in Joshua 20, when the Lord is saying, for those who are being attacked, those who are being chased, those who are being, harried in every kind of way, I provide a refuge for you. And then Jesus, in like Matthew 11, 28, says, for all of you who are just whipped and weary and worn down, come to Me. He says, if you're weak and heavy laden in heart, come to Me and I'll provide rest. In other words, He says, I'll provide a refuge for you. I'll provide a shelter for you. That's who He is, provider of refuge. And then there's this. The last thing that I want us to think about, and this is my favorite passage, maybe in all the book, but certainly in the part that we're looking at tonight. In chapter 21, look at the end of Joshua 21. Because what's happening here is we finally gotten to the end of Joshua 21. We've talked about the land that all the tribes are given, both on the east and the western side of the Jordan. We've talked about the cities of refuge. And He's even told us about how the Levites have gotten certain locations. Remember, the Levites don't get territory. The Levites don't get borders. They just get little cities here and there within other people's borders. Because remember, the Lord is their refuge. So we've been given all that information, all these boundaries, all these cities, all these territories. Then read with me, beginning at verse 43. So Joshua 21, 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side. Listen to this. Just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And then verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. That's our God. God keeps His promises. But now here's the scary part of that. That means He keeps all of His promises. The promises for judgment as well as the promises for blessing. So if He said, if you won't drive them out, if you won't do things the way that I've said, they will be a thorn. And they were. And he says, if you don't follow me wholeheartedly, I will remove you. And he does remove them later. The promises for judgment are kept just as stringently, just as wholeheartedly as the promises for blessing. So what you and I must do, the message, the lesson that we're to take from this tonight, what I want to encourage you with is this. Let's love our God like Caleb. Let's love our God with wholehearted devotion, wholehearted faithfulness. To where when the Lord says, I'm giving you this, we say, let's go up at once. Let's go now and possess it. Because with the Lord's strength, the Lord's help, we are well able to overcome. And so then later, Caleb could look back and say, I get to go in. I get to go in and possess and dwell in this land and be peaceful because the Lord is blessing me as I follow the Lord. Let's love the Lord and let's live for the Lord with wholehearted faithfulness so that we can reap the promises that He offers to those who love Him and the Son. Like it says in John 3:16, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And if we will love Him with wholehearted faithfulness, if we'll be devoted to Him with all that we have, that promise is ours because God keeps His promises. Not one word of God's will fail. All will come to pass. Joshua 21, verse 45 is a passage we should underline, know, memorize, and celebrate because our God is that powerful. Our God is that good. Our God is that loving. He keeps His word. Part of the word that He gave us is this. If you have fallen away, what He calls you to do is to come home. In Acts chapter 2, there was a group of people who knew that Jesus was the Christ. They wanted to know what to do next, and they were told to repent and be immersed. And they'd be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a promise from God. If that is who you are, if that's the place you find yourself tonight, guess what? God keeps His word, and He's calling on you to a place of refuge, which is found right in the loving arms of His Son. And if there's any way we can help, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.